In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. You had a nice long break from me. Last Sunday I preached, I think it was December 16. We'll see if I remember how to do it. Maybe I didn't know before, and we'll just verify that. This morning, I want to talk to you about what's happening in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Now, you may know from reading his letters that the church in Corinth had an occasion to get it wrong as the church. In fact, just prior to this reading within this letter, Paul was dealing with their behaviors and their way in which they were approaching the Lord's Supper for quite a few verses, by the way. So it's also important to know that the church in Corinth had a tendency to be a little worldly. It was a busy place, a lot going on, diverse group of people. Everyone had their own sort of outside life, and then they had their church life. Sounds, you know, a lot like us. So sometimes the worldly understanding of things would creep into the church. And that was happening around the concept of spiritual gifts. So in the midst of this time, in, you know, the first century of the church, spiritual gifts are present. Paul lists a lot of them. I don't think he intended to list all of them, but there's a decent list there. And they were using them as tools of discerning who was more spiritual. They were creating a hierarchy based on who had what gifts. And so Paul, being who he is, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Which, if you read a lot of Paul, you immediately know that Paul knows that they're uninformed. And he's about to make some correction, which he does. So he's offering this concept of what are spiritual gifts, and more importantly, where do they come from? Because this becomes important. In fact, it is the most important. Sometimes in the church, when you interact with one denomination or another, one group of people or another, where charismatic manifestations of the Holy Spirit are present, sometimes there can be a sense of a spiritual superiority based on who has what gift. When I was running our family business down in Sarasota, there was this young woman who worked for me. She was part of a group in another denomination that lived in that manner and worshiped in that manner. And she was in a program that they had to help sort of regain her footing in life. And some of the other young women that were in that program with her had come by the store. And we were talking a little bit about that. And they had a weekly service in the evening that was designed specifically for the process of discovering and receiving spiritual gifts, which initially sounds like a pretty decent idea to me. I mean, we do need to know what they are, right? Right?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. So the, yes, he's back. They then stated, one of the young ladies says, "Well, I'm getting the gift of tongues tonight." I'm thinking, really? That's amazing. Well, they literally had a checklist of spiritual gifts. And she goes, "Well, I got this one a couple weeks ago, and this one the week before, and so tonight it's this one." And I'm thinking, I don't know for sure, but I don't think that's how it works. I mean, I think we should certainly ask God to clarify our gifts, but I think coming with a list of gifts and letting God know when you'll be receiving it seemed inappropriate to me. I mean, I've often prayed for the gift of tongues, specifically in Spanish. That would be very helpful. Not yet, so keep that on your radar. But there's an understanding that was in the midst of that group as I was part of this conversation that whoever checked off the most gifts was the most spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that's what that church was teaching them, but that is certainly how they had received it. And I want to say to you, if you've ever walked through your spiritual life and crossed paths with someone who has a very obvious gift from God in healing, in speaking in tongues, or whatever it may be, they don't have that gift in order to make you feel less than. See, no gift from God is lesser than another. And we need to know and understand, because we need to know who receives the gifts, and we really need to know why. And probably most importantly, we need to know who gives the gifts. So Paul's trying to help this out. And I know as Episcopalians, maybe depending on where you've been in your walk, maybe a long conversation about spiritual gifts has been part of that, or maybe it hasn't. I know sometimes people get nervous. I remember at one point my mother, as we were making our journey, my spiritual journey, Susan and I say we, I like to rope my wife in with me on that, by the way. God was gracious. We walked very close together and still do in our discovery of God. And I can remember having a conversation with my mother prior to her stroke, and she says to me, "Are you becoming some kind of a holy roller?" And I said, "Yeah, probably." Now, in my house growing up, that wasn't a good thing. But I'd say to you, I think it actually is. I mean, now that was named after some folks, that the Shakers that literally rolled on the floor and such. I don't often roll on the floor randomly. If that's the way God moves through you, that's fine. Just make sure you're not blocking the aisle. But the reality is, we don't know what God's going to do or what it's going to look like. The question is, are we open to it? And do you think it's even possible that he's going to give you a gift? So over the years, I've talked to a lot of people about spiritual gifts. And very often I will hear, I either don't think I have one, or I don't know what it is. Let me ask you a question following Paul's line of thought. Take a moment. Reach into yourself, the whole part of you, into the depth of your very soul. You know that place? Just take a moment and think about that. And from that place, not just here in your head, I'm talking about here, can you, from the depth of your very being, make this statement? Jesus is Lord. Yes. I pay her for that. Okay. So let's do it on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Yes. Yes, he is. Amen? This is important. And first, maybe you're thinking, why is this important? Well, let's listen to what Paul has to say about that. Is there anyone here who was unable to say that? If there is, check with me later. I'm not going to drag you out right now. But if you're sitting here wondering, can I say that? Let's start there. If you were able to say, one, two, three, Jesus is Lord, you need to hear this. Amen. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if you're able to proclaim Jesus is Lord from the depth of your very soul, guess what? It wasn't you. You're only able to do that by the grace of God and the very presence of His Holy Spirit. And to that I would say, thanks be to God, because if it was up to me to figure these things out, without the presence of God in me, using me, I would get nowhere in my spiritual life. I mean, I struggle as it is. But to know just the utterance of Jesus as Lord should give us peace and understanding that God's Spirit indwells us. And so if the Spirit indwells us, brothers and sisters, we must already be moving in the Spirit just by even saying those words. And if that is the case, how much more could there be? Well, Paul would say, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, that same Spirit that allows you to say Jesus is Lord. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Amen? Amen. Okay. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if someone is touting a spiritual gift to their benefit, and it's not benefiting the common good or building up the church, is that a gift from God? No. But each of us, proclaiming Jesus as Lord by the very power of the Spirit, has this Spirit within us, which means each and every one of us here at this moment has within them a gift from God for the purpose of the common good, or as some translations and other parts of Scripture would say, for the building up of the body. Now you're nervous. Which means we should know what they are, shouldn't we? And if we don't know, we should probably figure them out, because I'm under the impression that when God gathers his people, as he is right here at Holy Innocence, he has a plan for us, amen? Amen. He knows what he wants out of Holy Innocence. And because he knows that, each person who's here, called by God to be here, must have some role in it. No amen on that one. I just happen to believe that to be true. So that tells me that whatever vision he has given us, we have every tool necessary for it to come to fruition. If we don't, God will bring it. He will either put that gift in someone who's among us, or he will call more workers into this field of Holy Innocence with the gifts necessary to do all that he's called us to do. So we have absolutely no reason to hesitate at any time in doing God's work and God's will. The only thing that causes struggle is if we are sitting and wondering what our gift is and not discerning it and walking in it. If every member of the body works within the Spirit of God, then God is more able to move in the fullness of as he intended it. If members of the body are disconnected, then the body is incomplete. Each of us has a part. Each of us has a call. Each of us has a gift, or more than a gift. Some have multiple gifts, and we can hear some of them from Paul. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Just as the Spirit chooses. Let me tell you what that means for me. When I am doing what God's called me to do, on pretty regular occasions, he calls me to walk in gifts that I am not comfortable with. People who know me and know me well know that I'm doing it right now. When we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gifts in which he has given us, we will discover that God has much higher expectations of us than we have of ourselves. He will push you out into places where you are uncomfortable. Not to upset you, not to chase you away, but so that you can grow, so that you can discover more of him. I'm sure I've mentioned this to you before. When I became the volunteer youth minister at my sending parish, and I had been doing that for a few weeks, I drove into the church parking lot in my raggedy, old, rusty 1967 Mercury Monterey convertible. And for you, those of you who don't know, that is a two-door car that is 20 feet long and about 8 feet wide. And my priest comes over and says, "Hey, take me for a ride in your car." I said, "That's fine, don't step on the floor. Don't want you to go through." And as we drive around the building, he goes, "So, Brian, how's youth group going?" And I said, "Honestly?" He goes, "Of course." I said, "I have no idea what I'm doing." I added a little something flowery in there. And he goes, "Oh, that's good." I said, "What?" He goes, "You can't move without God now." I will never forget that. And don't you ever forget it either. My mentor, Father Jim Kelly, some of you maybe met him along the way since past. He would come out with these things that I'll never forget as long as I live. I pray I never forget. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to walk into a hospital room, stand before a community I've never met before, tell someone something very difficult, walk with somebody when their life has fallen apart, and all I could remember at that time is, "I have nothing, but I know the Spirit of God indwells me, and I cannot move without you, Lord." How many times I've driven across town in direction of something I know nothing of how to handle, and all my prayer was is, "Lord, be with me. I do not know what to do next." And you know what? He has never let me down. Never. That's not just me. That's each and every one of us. If, brothers and sisters, you're sitting here and you understand what I'm saying, you've walked out to that edge and looked down and went, "Well, there's no bridge," and you went, "Okay," and you walked out there anyway, and the Lord grabbed a hold of you and held you up. You know what I'm saying, amen? If you do not know, you got to walk further. You got to walk further. Look around us. Look around this world. Look at the things that are happening all the time. Don't spend a lot of time on it. But be aware of it. And know in your heart, when you see it, if you're like me, we sit and we wonder, how does somebody do that? And I just say this. Next time you have that thought, I want you to think, why would I never do that? And I suspect the reason you would never do some of these things or treat people in a particular way is because you know them differently. You know them as a brother or sister in Christ. Whether they realize it or not doesn't matter. The question is, do you realize it? Don't wonder why the world behaves the way it does. Question, why do I feel the way I do? And let's move on that into this world who does not seem to fully yet know or understand the love of Christ. The concept of grace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation in the blood of Jesus is not common knowledge anymore, but it is in here, amen? So if it is that in here, And it's that in the depth of each one of us who proclaim Jesus is Lord, then we must hear within that our opportunity to walk with him and know that he will equip us for every step we take, but we have to walk with him. He's not going to come and pick you up out of the pew and say, here's your assignment. He's going to send you in a direction and you're going to go, I don't know what to do when I get there. And you're just going to trust that when you get there, he's going to handle it. We should not think much of ourselves, to be honest with you, when we're doing God's work and his will. His work, his will. We're just carriers, vessels, if you like that better. Broken pots. You understand the whole situation. So I would say, at this time, in this season of this ministry at Holy Innocence, this understanding will move this church in a way that I believe God's calling it to move. And we're going to need to be bold about it. And every piece will matter. I don't care if your call is to stand on the corner and preach, or if your call is to do the dishes in this room afterward, every piece will matter. If your call is to make sure the garbage cans are emptied or the gardens are weeded, that is your call, and all of it will matter. Everyone has a place. And the more complete the body is, the better able God will be to work through us. His work, his will, not our own. My favorite word in this passage. Didn't know that until this morning. The same God who activates all of them in everyone activates. I just love it. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit. All these gifts are activated by God. Brothers and sisters, we're a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is standing here saying, let me activate my Spirit within you in the gifts that I have ready for you. We need to step up and say, give them to me, Lord, so I can do your work and your will. Let's get activated. Amen.